Wow, and everyone said amen, right? Thank you, choir and orchestra, for leading us today. Well, as you know, our theme for this year at First Baptist Arlington is together, and we are continuing to just walk through this year together as we are learning more about what the Bible teaches us about being together as the people of God and what we experience in our community. And the children of Israel were called by God for God's glory. So our theme for the spring is together for God's glory as we are exploring the book of Exodus. And God called Israel out of Egypt to make their way into his presence for his glory is what he said to them. And so we're continuing to walk through their story. And today, as Aaron has said, our text for today is Exodus 15. And I've entitled the message, He is Big Enough. And so let's look at that text. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Wow. Well, as we've noticed, if you look at your text, the NIV has a little note at the beginning of it. It refers to this as the Song of Moses and Miriam. So Exodus 15 has been referred to that way as the Song of Moses, the Song of Miriam. Some scholars simply refer to it as the Song of the Sea. Now, the reason that Miriam is mentioned, if you still have your Bibles open, if you'll look down at verse 19, and then verse 20, Miriam's name appears, Aaron's sister, Moses' sister, and she took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women sang with her. And they begin this very song. You'll notice it just repeats the beginning of the Song of Moses. Sing to the Lord, he's highly exalted, both horse and driver, he's hurled into the sea. And so it appears that once Moses began to sing this song, they sang it together, and then evidently Miriam led the women who sang it together. And so it has been known as both the Song of Moses and the Song of Miriam. It's a beautiful, powerful, poetic song. It's recorded for us right in the middle of this narrative after God has delivered Israel from Egypt. And he's done so in an unmistakable way, in an unforgettable way, in a miraculous way. As we have read through the book of Exodus, on Wednesdays, we're studying the book of Exodus in our pastor's Bible study. And we have watched the Lord dismantle the Egyptian worldview. That's really what happens with the plagues. God is dismantling the way the Egyptians view the world and view reality. He has taken on the various gods and goddesses of the Egyptians and has defeated all of them and has made it known that he is the only true God. And not only that, he has plundered the Egyptians as the Israelites leave with the plunder of Egypt. And then through this incredible act, he defeats a portion of Pharaoh's army, for which, of course, the Israelites would have been no match. The Israelites had no chariots. They didn't have trained divisions of soldiers, even though they divided themselves in those divisions. They were not known for their military prowess. They had been slaves, and so they were no match for Egypt. And so Moses, after this incredible intervention of God, where God parts the Red Sea, the Israelites walk across on dry ground, and a portion of the army of Pharaoh is defeated. Moses stops and sings. So it's a beautiful story. So what I'd like to do this morning, if we could, is just reflect for just a moment on the beauty and the power of song. Moses stopped and sang. Miriam and the women sang as well. And we will find several examples in the scripture where the people of God will stop and sing. And then when you come to the New Testament, we are actually commanded to do that. Remember Colossians 3, verse 16. Let me remind you of this text where Paul says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts." And so in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells the early church, sing. Sing the psalms, sing the hymns, sing the songs from the Spirit, but sing to God with gratitude in your hearts, he says. And so the Psalms, of course, has been the worship manual for the people of God for centuries. Poetry set to music. Hymns, there were early Christian hymns that we know of. Songs, all of these are expressions of God's truth. So here's what I'd say about singing. Worship through singing is a tangible way that you and I can respond to who God is, to what he has done, what he is doing, and or what he will do. Hallelujah. Think about it. Thank you, Lonnie, because that's exactly what we do. And here's what I love about singing. You know, when you come to a church like ours and you get to a certain point in the service, I do all the talking. True? But if you think about it, if you're agreeing with the sermon, you're actually doing something in your spirit while the word is being preached. But you also get the chance to sing. And when we sing, we're all participating in something that matters. As a matter of fact, the Bible over and over and over commands us to do it. And you know, I'm not a musician, y'all. Y'all know that. I'm not a singer. You know, here's what's funny about it. I love to sing, even though I'm not any good at it. And so on my desk in my office at home, I have a hymnal. And you know, I grew up singing hymns in church. Did any of y'all grow up that way? I grew up in a very traditional worship setting. And so these hymns are very meaningful to me. And so I have a hymnal on my desk. And so there are times when I'm in my office, usually when nobody's there but me and God, and I will take my hymnal and I will sing these songs from the hymnal because they're meaningful to me. And here's what's interesting, y'all. I can't sing very well, and I don't really understand it. My wife tells me sometimes that I sing off key and I sing on key and I change keys and all of those things, and I don't know what any of that means, so I just keep singing. But what's funny is at night when it's time, when everything's quiet, in my mind, many times what I do at night is I'm meditating as I'm going to sleep. I sing in my spirit. And what's interesting is I still sing off key in my spirit. I don't know why that is. It doesn't sound any better in my mind than it does when I do it out loud. You would think that I could sing like an angel when I'm just imagining it, but for some reason, I don't hear my voice doing that. But I still do it. There's just something about singing. Do you know right now, people use Spotify, they use Apple Music. Do y'all know that on Spotify and on Apple Music right now, there are over 100 million songs? Isn't that crazy? I mean, if you were to just take the time to just pick 10 songs a day from Apple Music or Spotify that you just wanted to listen to and focus on and really think about the lyrics, just to listen to what right now is on Spotify would take you over 27,000 years if you did that every day. That's how many songs there are. We don't even know how many songs there are. I was looking at it this week. Some people estimate there are about 230 million songs that we know of. New songs are being written every day. But in the scripture, we are challenged, admonished, encouraged, commanded to sing. It's what we're supposed to do. Psalm 96 says, sing a new song to the Lord. Psalm 98:1, sing a song to the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 3, the Lord has put a new song in my mouth. James says in James 5, verse 13, sing songs of praise. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing my praise to God. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 5, verse 3 says, and they sang a new song to God. Revelation 14, verse 3, the 144,000 sang a new song to God. And so there's something about singing. God's people sing. Do you know, in the early church, as the church was growing across the ancient world, the Romans weren't sure what to do with the Christians. There were disagreements among Roman leaders about how to respond to Christians. And so you had an emperor in Rome by the name of Trajan. And Trajan, around 111, 112, somewhere in there, he received a letter from Pliny the Younger, who was the governor of what you and I might call a part of Asia Minor. We'd call it Turkey today. And Pliny was trying to figure out what to do with Christians. And he tells Trajan, I have actually captured some Christians. As a matter of fact, here's what he says, about AD 112 or so. He says, I've captured a couple of deaconesses. This is AD 112. Deaconesses. So women deacons. Are y'all with me? We didn't come up with that here, y'all. You know, they've been around a long time. In fact, they go all the way back to the Bible. Imagine that. But regardless, and here's what Pliny says about them. He says, we asked them, what do y'all do? I'm giving the Alabama version. What do y'all do? And here's what he said about them. He said, they gather on a fixed day and they sing hymns antiphonally to Christ as if he were a god. So go all the way back to 112 or so, and Christians are singing hymns in worship to Christ and declaring him to be God. And so we sing. There are over 950,000 Christian hymns that we know of. How many hymnals are there? I don't know. How many are there, Aaron? Do you know? How many hymnals have we had just in your lifetime of being a minister of music? I mean, it's just over and over and over. And now on top of that, all the contemporary modern music that we have as well. Think about all of the music that's been written for the people of God. And the reason for it is because we love to sing. When Christians gather together, think about it today. What is today? April the, whatever this is, the 28th. How many million Christians are going to gather all over the world today and sing? They're just going to do it. But we love to do it. It's an opportunity for express our praise, our thanksgiving, to declare truth about God. And God's always the audience. He's the object of our worship. We offer up our music to him. We sing to him. Let me read you this quote from Peter Enns. He's written a commentary on the book of Exodus. And he writes about this particular song in Exodus 15. And here's his commentary. He has a lot to say about it. But here's what he says, just a little excerpt I want to share with you. He says, "It is not too much, I'm sure, to expect the church's worship of God to be thoughtful, biblical, and awe-inspiring. Our natural tendency, it should say, throughout the week is to focus on ourselves. This should not be the case for Christians when we gather in order to worship God. Rather, we should make a decided effort to turn from ourselves and turn toward Him who's truly worthy, not just of our attention, but of our adoration." I love this next section. "We do not sing in worship to reflect our moods any more than our sermons and Sunday school lessons should reflect our pet theories on the gospel. Rather, quite bluntly, we sing in an effort to take us away from what we think and draw us toward what we ought to think, feel, and experience. We sing to create a mood more than to reflect one." What a powerful take, in my opinion, on worship. Because if we all came in here every Sunday morning and just sang whatever mood we were in, wonder what it'd be like. Can you imagine? Because y'all know we all come in here in all different kind of moods. And I agree with Dr. Enns. We spend so much of our time during the week focused on ourselves and what we're thinking and what we're feeling and what we're doing and what life is doing to us. Surely when we come into the presence of God, we can be drawn beyond that and begin to focus our attention on who He is and what He's doing. And to me, that's exactly what happens to us in worship. I think that's why Moses stopped and sang, "Our worship must be content rich." When you and I as the people of God are gathered together, we're in God's presence, we're focused on God, our prayers, our sermons, our readings, our music should be derived from the rich treasury of the presence, the purpose, the power, and the person of God. God's people, pointed heavenward. That's what worship is about, in praise. Not rote, mere repetition. There's nothing wrong with repetition as long as it's meaningful, but meaningful expressions of what God has done for us. So with that said, let's just look quickly at this song, the Song of Moses. What's the message of the Song of Moses? Well, first of all, he expresses praise for what Yahweh has done. He's defeated the Egyptians and he's delivered Israel. Go back and look at this text if you still have your Bible open. He says, "I'm gonna sing to the Lord. He has triumphed. He is highly exalted." Putting that Hebrew phrase in English, he's risen like a wave. And then Moses declares, "He's my strength, he's my defense, he's my salvation." Personal, he says, "He's my God, I'm gonna lift him up, he's a warrior." And then verses 4-11, he says, here's what he just did for us. Almost like he looks at Israel and says, "Do y'all know what he's just done for us? We had no chance against the Egyptians. Zero, none, nada. We're not even close. There is no match. And yet our God has defeated them right in front of us." And I love how he talks about it. It's a miracle. "We had no hope," he says. "And his right hand is majestic." One of my favorite lines in this song is verse 8. "With no effort from God." Think about it. He says, all you did was breathe and the Red Sea parts. It was just the breath of your, I mean, just like Moses was saying, "I breathe all the time. Just with the breath of God, the waters parted. And the next thing you know, we walk across on dry ground. Look at what God has done. Effortless. Who is like you, God?" He says, "There's no one like you. And I will honor you and recognize you for who you are." So then he moves on in the rest of this song and he praises Yahweh for what he will do. He will deliver them into the promised land. That's what's about to happen. He starts talking about in the future. Look at verse 12. "You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love," hesed is the Hebrew word there. That word means mercy, faithfulness, covenant love. "You've redeemed us and now you're going to guide us to your holy dwelling. And the people that are living there in the promised land, they are going to know what's happened, and they're going to know we serve the God who defeated the Egyptians. And it's going to strike fear into their hearts because they're not going to be able to serve as a match to you. And not only that, you're going to lead us onward. You're going to give us our own new mountain. We met you. We're going to meet you on Mount Sinai. You're going to give us another mountain. You're going to have a sanctuary there. You're going to dwell with us there forever. You reign forever. In other words, Moses is teaching the children of Israel, the Exodus is about God. What God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. And that's worth singing about. So with that said, let me just say this to you today, because I have no idea what you're dealing with today. But our God is big enough for whatever you're facing. So think about what you're facing, and I want you to reflect on God. What he's already done, what he continues to do, and what he will do, and let that contextualize whatever it is that you're facing. Because if you're a Christian here this morning, let me remind you about what's already happened. Because the greatest challenge you will ever face in your life, if you're a Christian, the greatest challenge you will ever face in your life, you know what it is? You were a slave to sin. You were darkened in your mind. You are completely separated from God, dead in your sin. Without hope, you were the object of God's wrath, and you were destined for destruction and powerless to do anything about it. That is the greatest challenge you will ever face. But the Bible teaches us, but God, who's rich in mercy, has sent his son to deliver you, and he has paid your debt. And he has cleansed you of your sin. And he has forgiven you for who you are. And he has poured out his grace on you. And he has given you new birth to a living hope. And he has rescued you from yourself. And he has redeemed you from your slavery. And he's prepared a place for in eternity. He's defeated death on your behalf. And he's given you the gift of eternal life and the opportunity for an abundant life on this earth. And to guarantee that, through his spirit, he's taken up residence in your very life to give you the spiritual arsenal you need to deal with whatever battle you've got to face. Amen. He's already done all of that. So what I would say to you, with that said, our God is big enough to enable you right now to face whatever else you've got to face, regardless of what it is. And so what is it you stand in need of today as a Christian? After he's already done all of that, what do you need? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need strength? Do you need wisdom? Do you need healing? Do you need hope? Do you need guidance? Do you need resiliency? Do you need perseverance? Do you need a profound sense of his presence? Do you need ingenuity? Do you need adaptability? Do you need some dexterity right now in complex scenarios? Do you need joy? Do you need resolution? Do you need to overcome an obstacle? Do I need to go on? What do you need? Here's what I want to make sure you and I know today. Whatever it is you need, you are his child. He is your father. He's not some distant deity off in the Pleroma somewhere. He is your father, and he's paying attention to your life, and he has already performed the greatest miracle you will ever experience through your redemption, through the grace of his son. And if he will go to that much trouble to just accomplish that in your life, I am convinced he's big enough right now for whatever you're facing in your life if you will call upon him, seek him, and surrender to his will. And then you know what you do when those kinds of things happen and you break through? You know what you do? You sing. That's what you do. You sing because you can't help yourself. Just like Moses. Just a little footnote, y'all. Let me just read this to y'all. Be honest with you, I really never have given this a lot of thought. But just a footnote, do you know that we'll hear this song in heaven? Revelation 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name, they held harps given to them by God. And then Revelation 15:3 says, and they sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. How about that? They sang the song of God's servant Moses. Why would I be surprised that the redeemed of the ages would sing a song about redemption? That's really what we're going to do, and celebrate how God's redemptive hand has been at work in our lives. And so I would say to you, church, even if you're like me, keep singing. If you're good at it, sing out loud so we can hear you, because it encourages the rest of us. But what I want y'all to know is those of us who can't sing, we can't help ourselves, we're gonna keep singing, because God is still working. Praise his name. Let's pray together. Well, Father, today we want to thank you for being our God. We want to thank you, Lord, for being a God who intervenes, who still is at work, who redeems, who rescues, who saves, who cleanses, a God who forgives, a God who graces, a God who demonstrates great power, a God who's big enough. And we just want to thank you. And so right now, Lord, within the sound of my voice, there are people facing all kinds of challenges, obstacles, roadblocks, brokenness, pain, or there, it runs the gamut in the human experience. And so as the pastor of these people, Lord, I just lift these people to you, asking you to show yourself as God. And I pray, Lord, that as we experience you, as we begin to lift our eyes from our own situations, that even when we're in the midst of whatever it is, just because of what you've already done, may we sing. And Lord, as we walk through victory, may we sing again. And as we peer into the future, knowing what you promised us, we'll sing again. And it turns out in glory, we'll keep singing. So we want to thank you for the gift of redemption and the beautiful miracle of your presence in our lives. So just make yourself known among your people today. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.